Well, this evening we've heard about Christ's betrayal, his denial, how he was utterly alone, the accusations made against him, the suffering that he went through ultimately to the cross, to the crucifixion. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is because Paul understood, and he understands, as we understand, that Christ's crucifixion is the greatest historic event in human history. Greater than man circumnavigating the globe, greater than the cures for diseases that we've found, greater than a man walking on the moon, Christ's crucifixion stands alone as a central beacon, a defining moment in our history. This is because the crucifixion represents the greatest need in our history. If we were to go all the way back to the beginning of the world, to creation, we would see that God created a perfect world for us, which he tasked us to take care of, to cultivate, to enrich, and to care for. And while we were doing that, we were also in community with God himself, with our Creator. We had a perfect relationship with him. And then we see in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve make a decision to disobey God and to believe the lies of Satan, even though they knew the consequences would lead to their death, because God had told them that. They chose to seek to be like God and believe they knew better than him, because Satan had deceived them. And in doing so, cursed themselves and all of humanity. From that moment on, humanity and our relationship with God was broken. Because of our sin, we were separated from God. But God, in his loving mercy, promised to redeem us. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." God knew that there was no way for us to get back to him, that he would have to act, that our redemption would have to come through him and him alone. And he wanted to see his creation redeemed. And so from the beginning, we see that history was on a collision course to this Friday evening. It was on a collision course with the crucifixion. Peter tells us in Acts 2:23, "This man delivered over to you, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." The cross was predetermined. It was the predetermined plan of God for our benefit. It was done by the foreknowledge of God so that we may be redeemed. But that it was still our hands that put him there. It was for our benefit, because Scripture teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. And without the cross, without the shedding of Christ's blood, there would be no forgiveness. There would be no redemption. So as we consider the cross tonight, there are a couple things I want to point out to you. First, the cross was not deserved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The cross was not deserved. Jesus was pure and innocent. And he took upon himself our sin so that we might not have to bear that burden, the burden of death. Second, the cross was voluntary. The account in John captures a few enlightening things for us. First, during his arrest, John 18:3-6, it says, "So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Jesus, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. It demonstrates the power that Jesus held in that moment. If you're with Judas and you hear the words, "I am he," and it throws you to the ground, if I'm there, I'm not getting up to go up to that person. But we knew that that was God's ordained plan. But it demonstrated that Jesus was fully in control, that he had full power and authority at his command, and that if he had chose to not go with them to be crucified, there was nothing in the world that they could have done. He also talks about this in his interview with Pilate in John 19, 7 through 12. Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered into his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him. He looked at him and he answered him and he said, "You have no authority over me. You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Jesus maintains his authority when he's being questioned by Pilate. And when Pilate demonstrates or acts like he has authority over Christ, Jesus reminds him, "You don't have authority over you, over me. The only authority over me is the authority that has been given to you from above." It demonstrates that Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. Because Jesus wasn't sitting under somebody else's authority, he was sitting under God's. He was sitting under the predetermined plan for our redemption and the payment of sin. And he went to the cross willingly. Matthew 20:28, he says, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We also see in this account that his suffering was immense, both physical and spiritual. Jesus suffered a death and a pain unlike any other. At the time, the crucifixion was the worst way a person could die. The worst way a person could die. But not only that, he was beaten and flogged before that. They shoved a crown of thorns into his head. He suffered immense physical pain, not to mention the spiritual pain. A man who had no sin took all the sin upon himself. He had never experienced that before. The amount of spiritual and physical pain he endured for our sake, we can never understand. The cross was also substitutionary. Christ took the place of the unjust, you and me. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Christ took the place for us. We are the unjust. We are the unrighteous. The righteous given for the unrighteous. Christ, who is sinless, took the place of the sinner. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ was made a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Do you understand? We lived under the curse of the law. There was no hope for our redemption. The law only showed us how far away from God we were. How far away we were from God. How far away from righteousness we were. The law showed us how incomplete our lives were. It showed us how we could never reach the point of righteousness. We could never redeem ourselves. And so Christ, becoming a curse for us, redeems us. But the cross was not a defeat. The cross was victory. Through the cross, we are reconciled to God. Romans 5:10 tells us, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." The cross reconciles us to God. Through the crucifixion, Jesus conquered death. Revelation 1:18 says, "In the living one I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades." Not only are we reconciled to God, but Christ conquered death on the cross. So his death on the cross was not a permanent death. Because in a few days, we're going to be celebrating his resurrection. His death on the cross was a victory. It was a conquering of death. By his crucifixion, we have a gospel to preach, each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 says, "For I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Because of the cross, because of the crucifixion, we have a gospel to preach today. We have good news for the world. The cross is a message of good news. Without the crucifixion, without the cross, there is no payment for sin. And there is no good news. Lastly, we have freedom through the cross. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, like I said before, Paul says that he seeks to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. What does he mean by sharing that as a testimony of God? What does Paul mean that he only seeks to know Jesus and him crucified? What does it mean that that is the testimony of God? The crucifixion is the testimony of God. What does it mean that the gospel that we preach is Christ crucified? First, it is that in Ephesians 1-7, that we have redemption through his blood. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That we are justified by his blood. Romans 5:9 says, "Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." We have redemption through his blood. We are justified by his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins." And because we are redeemed through his blood, and we are justified by his blood, and our sins have been forgiven, we are free. We have freedom from sin. The cross brings us freedom. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those that belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." They that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Our sins, our passions, our lusts, our flesh were crucified with Christ on that day. And so the cross means that we have freedom. And so I want you to bow your head. If you're here today, and you've never made that choice, you've heard the gospel preached, Christ crucified, that Christ came, lived a sinless life, that he was the perfect sacrifice, that we were sinful in need of a Savior. And that Christ died for us. And through his death, we have freedom. Through his death, we have redemption. We have the ability to have a relationship with God again. If you're here tonight and you've never made that decision, if you're here tonight and you've teeter-tottered on that decision, if you've been coming to church for a while, but you've never made the decision to actually trust in Christ, to actually believe in him, to call out him as your Savior, this is the time. Tonight is the time to do that. All you have to do is call out to him. Say, "Lord, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm a sinful person who is in need of a Savior, and I believe that Jesus was that Savior. And I want to follow you." It's all you have to do. It's all it takes. As believers, we want to take communion tonight. Communion is a remembrance of what Christ did for us. So as the elements are passed out, I'm going to be reading through a short liturgy about communion. It seems impossible that anyone would give what you did to save men and women like us. But you gave yourself freely for our sakes. It seems unimaginable that anyone could love the way you did, including outcasts, rebels, and even your persecutors, and refusing to strike back. But you loved so much that you laid down your life for our sakes. It seems inconceivable that anyone would offer the forgiveness that you did, even as nails pierced your flesh and the cross was stained with your blood. But you did. You did not hold our sins against us and took on yourself the suffering that should have been ours. Forgive us that we have allowed greed and violence, pride and deceit, bitterness and coldness to have a place in our hearts. And fill us again with your immeasurable grace, your inexhaustible love, your unconquerable life, that we may be changed, that we may express our love and devotion through lives of worship. If the cross tells us anything, O Lord, it is that you know and share our suffering. You are with us in all those who are victims of disease and the violence or abuse of others, of our own ignorance, foolishness, or sin. Help us and restore us, O Lord, we pray. You are with us in all those who inflict pain on others and in our world through our selfishness or greed, through our brokenness or anger, through our rigidity or need to be right. Help us and restore us, O Lord, we pray. You are with us and all those who are fearful of threats. To this world we call home, to our safety and survival, to our sense of community and togetherness as people, help us and restore us, O Lord, we pray. I want you to take a moment, seek to be right with God. Christ, see our need of your grace, hear our prayer for your mercy, and come to us again to help and restore, because we cannot heal ourselves. Jesus came into the world not to judge, but to save it. We are so grateful for God's infinite love, and we celebrate with all of creation the saving work of our suffering Savior. On the night before he was nailed to the merciless cross, Jesus shared his last meal with his friends. He took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And then he passed it among them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat it and remember me." Then he took the wine and he gave thanks. And he passed it among them, saying, "This is my blood, which I shed for you. Drink it and remember me." And so we take and we eat and we drink and remember that there is no greater love than this sacrifice which you, Jesus, made for us. When we come to this meal, O Lord, we are reminded that it is the death and darkness in us that drove you to the cross. And so we come with no pride, no sense of entitlement. We come humbly and with deep gratitude, for it is you alone that has made a place for us at your table. Amen. As you awaken to your presence by your Spirit, may we know this bread and wine to be your body and blood. As you embrace us now by your Spirit, may we be changed so that together we become the embodiment of your love, of your life to the world. Now let us take the elements.